Well, good morning.
Good morning.
As we transition into the message time, I invite you to open your prayer and action guides and pull out the green sheet that says sermon notes and response card. This is meant to be a communication tool. Hopefully you hear helpful ideas and scriptures in the message. There's a spot to jot those down. And then at the end, I would love to hear back what you feel like God is saying to you and how God is calling you to respond. So hopefully you can engage with me in that. And now I want to invite you to engage with me in prayer. Let's pray. God, we come here today from all sorts of different places, with all sorts of different things on our minds and on our hearts. So we ask you to do what only you can do. Reach us where we're at. Transform us by your grace so that no one leaves this place the same as we came in. We pray this in Jesus' name. And all God's people said,
Amen.
Amen. Well, to set up the message today, I want to play a little game. We took all the names of the people in our congregation and mixed them up, and I'm going to randomly select one participant. You sound skeptical. I mean, this is totally legitimate. I'm going to select one person to come up and play the game with me. If your name is not chosen, don't panic. You'll still get to be involved in this game. And while I pick the participant, would you like make a drum roll with me? All right, I got the name. And our player for today will be Jacob Rosenquist. Jacob, would you come forward? Well, thanks for playing, Jacob. Are you excited?
Yes.
You don't even know what's going to happen. Here's how the game is going to go. So I have two gift cards in this envelope. And you and anybody you choose can pick the best restaurant in Naperville and pay for your meal with these cards. So I'm going to give that to you. Now, Jacob, you have a big decision to make. You can either keep what you have or exchange it for something else. Ryan, would you come out with our box? I'm going to have you. So, Jacob, you can either choose to keep what you have or exchange it for what's in that box. And what's in that box could be something of greater value than what you have, but it could be something of little or no value at all. So I know this is a big decision, so I'm going to let the congregation weigh in. Do you think you should keep or trade? It's kind of a mixed bag. So what are you going to do, Jacob?
I'm going to trade it.
He's going to trade it. Yeah. All right. So Ryan, would you reveal what is in the box?
You have won a vomit-flavored jelly bean.
A vomit-flavored jelly bean.
And an earwax flavored.
Or an ear. Oh my god! What a horrible exchange. No, I get those. You don't get that. All right. So you have your prize, and you can eat it now. Oh! What a good... Can we give him a hand? Thanks for playing. Oh, thanks for playing along and having some fun this morning. I thought that game would help set up a significant theme in this week's reading. In case you haven't been with us, our church has been reading through the Bible to better understand the larger story and how it relates to our story. And we've been using a resource called The Story, and it takes big, major parts of the Bible, organizes them chronologically, and breaks them up into bit-sized pieces so that we can read through them in a week. And we are in chapter 17, entitled Kingdom's Fall. And in this week's reading, we come up with a significant theme that repeats itself over and over throughout the story. God's people make a horrible exchange. They exchange God for things of this world. And any time we trade God for anything, What a horrible exchange. Here's how the prophet Jeremiah in this week's reading described this horrible exchange. Jeremiah wrote, "Has a nation ever changed its gods? Yet they are not gods at all. But my people have exchanged their glory for worthless idols. Be appalled at this, O heavens, and shudder with great horror," declares the Lord. "My people have committed two sins. They have forsaken me, the spring of living water, and have dug their own cisterns, broken cisterns that cannot hold water." Jeremiah was using an analogy that was familiar to the people that he was writing to. They lived in a dry, arid climate that could go months without receiving any rainfall. So they would dig cisterns, which were holes for collecting water during the rainy season that they could use in the dry season. There's a problem, a couple of problems with these cisterns. One, they were really hard to dig. Their soil wasn't like ours. It was hard like cement. It took a lot of effort to dig the cisterns, and you had to dig a lot of them to collect enough water for the dry season. Another problem with cisterns is that they would break and leak. People would come to the cisterns that they had dug and find them empty, drained of their water. And the third problem was that the water in these cisterns sat stagnant for months. You know what happens to water that sits stagnant, right? It gets contaminated by pollutants. It becomes a breeding ground for bacteria and disease. Yeah. Now, can you imagine having access to a spring of fresh, living water and trading that to dig cisterns and drink cistern water? It'd be like trading gift cards for a vomit jelly bean, right? What a horrible exchange. And yet this is what the people had done with God. God is our spring of living water. We were created to live in a relationship with God like we were created to live on water. God is our true source of lasting life, love, joy, peace, satisfaction, and fulfillment. And from the very beginning, when God created us, God just wanted us to know that He's our Lord. He's our spring of living water. And for us to come to God for everything that we need in life. But sadly, we trade our God for other things. It started way back in the Garden of Eden with the very first people. If you've been tracking in our journey, you might remember that Adam and Eve were tricked into believing the lie that the world had something better to offer than God did. God told Adam and Eve, "You can eat from any tree in this beautiful garden that I've made for you. Any tree, except one." Yet when they saw how good the forbidden fruit looked, and really, if it looks so good, it can't be bad, right? And when they heard that this fruit could make their lives better, they chose to disobey God. They chose a piece of fruit over the creator of the entire garden and the entire world. What a horrible exchange. And I imagine that the fruit gave them pleasure and satisfied them temporarily. Kind of like drinking salt water when you're stranded out in the middle of the ocean. But eventually, that cistern water, it made matters worse. And it left them feeling more empty, bitter, discontent, and unfulfilled. Their horrible exchange created a horrible mess in their relationship with God, their relationship with other people, their relationship with the world. And ever since then, people have been digging cisterns and drinking cistern water, searching for that something that would give us lasting life, love, joy, peace, satisfaction, and fulfillment. And yeah, our cistern water, it may give us pleasure. It may satisfy us for a moment. But eventually, it will leave us feeling more empty, bitter, discontent, and unfulfilled. And so we keep searching and digging and patching and drinking. All the while, God, our spring of living water, is reaching out to us saying, come back to me. Are you getting the tension in this story? So we see this horrible exchange play out once again in our reading for this week. And just to recap, you might remember that God built a brand new nation called Israel. And the point was that through this nation, God was going to reveal his presence, his power, his plan to get us all back. But sadly, this nation made the same horrible exchange. They traded their one true God for things of this world. And that horrible exchange caused a horrible mess in their nation. Division tore the nation apart, and they split the northern kingdom, Israel, the southern kingdom, Judah. And for hundreds of years, God tried to reach out and warn his people, call them back through the prophets. But the people refused to listen. And apart from God's hand of protection, the northern kingdom fell to the Assyrian army. The king in the south, King Hezekiah, watched this going on and took it as a wake-up call. And he turned back to God with all of his heart, and he cleared out all the idols in the land that could distract people spiritually. And it was amazing. God miraculously protected Judah from the Assyrian army, wiped out the entire Assyrian army in one night with one angel. Judah didn't even have to lift a finger. I mean, it was just incredible. But then Hezekiah died, and his son Manasseh made the same horrible exchange. We read, Manasseh did evil in the eyes of the Lord, following the detestable practices of the nations the Lord had driven out before the Israelites. He rebuilt the high places his father Hezekiah had destroyed. He also erected altars to Baal and made an Asherah pole, as Ahab, king of Israel, had done. He bowed down to all the starry hosts and worshiped them. He built altars in the temple of the Lord, of which the Lord had said, "In Jerusalem I will put my name." In both courts of the temple of the Lord, he built altars to all the starry hosts. He sacrificed his own son in the fire, practiced sorcery and divination, and consulted mediums and spiritists. He did much evil in the eyes of the Lord, provoking him to anger. What a horrible exchange. Manasseh traded the one true God for the pagan idols of culture. And this led him to do awful things. Now, I don't want to be too hard on Manasseh. He became king when he was only 12. That's pretty young. And he didn't have his dad there to help him navigate through the tough journey of life. And I bet that young man faced a whole lot of pressure from the world about what he should do and how he should live, just like we face pressure. Unfortunately, Manasseh caved to the pressure, and he exchanged the one true God for the pagan idols of culture. Now, we might think that these ancient idols have nothing to do with today, but they do. Each of the ancient idols represented something to the people. And these are things that people in our culture today are still worshiping, are still looking to for lasting life, love, joy, peace, satisfaction, fulfillment. I'll give you a couple examples. Our reading mentions the altars of Baal and the Asherah pole. The pagan god Baal was often depicted as a bull. Helps us understand why the people of Israel kept making golden calves. The bull represented strength and power. It also represented their agriculture, their means of work and wealth. Tell me, in our culture today, do people ever pursue power, work, wealth as a means to finding lasting life, love, joy, peace, satisfaction, fulfillment? Sure we do. Or how about the Asherah pole? This was a wooden pole depicting the pagan goddess Asherah. She represented fertility and sexuality. Tell me, in our culture today, do we ever post images of women to be idolized? Images that we should either desire or desire to be like. In our culture today, do people ever pursue relationships or pleasure as a means of finding lasting life, love, joy, peace, satisfaction, fulfillment? Sure we do. And these are not bad things in and of themselves. They're good gifts to us from God. But they were never meant to distract us from God or to replace God in our lives. And when we make that exchange, the results are tragic. We can end up sacrificing our families, sacrificing our integrity, sacrificing our purity, sacrificing our health, sacrificing our happiness on the altar of pagan idols. We hear about stories like this with celebrities, don't we? I mean, these people get everything that the world says will make you happy. They have wealth and fame and power and pleasure, and it doesn't make them happy. And they spiral downward. We experience this in our own life when the things that we chase, the things that we pursue, leave us feeling more empty, bitter, discontent, and unfulfilled. All the while, our God, the spring of living water, is reaching out to us, saying, come back to me for everything that you need. And God tried to warn the people. He sent prophet after prophet, but they refused to listen. And finally, people had to learn the lesson the hard way. In 2 Corinthians 33, 10 through 11, we read, the Lord spoke to Manasseh and his people, but they paid no attention. So the Lord brought against them the army commanders of the king of Assyria, who took Manasseh prisoner, put a hook in his nose, bound him with bronze shackles, and took him to Babylon. This time, Manasseh got the message. He humbled himself before God, and he sought God's help. And here's the good news. No matter how far we stray from God, no matter how many cisterns we dig or patch or drink from, the moment we turn back to God, the moment, God is right there, ready to welcome us back and give us his springs of living water. And God did this for Manasseh. In 2 Chronicles 33, 13, we read, and when he prayed to him, the Lord was moved by his entreaty and listened to his plea. So he brought him back to Jerusalem and to his kingdom. Then Manasseh knew that the Lord is God. This is all God wants, for us to know that he's the Lord. He's our spring of living water. And for us to come to him for everything that we need. Unfortunately, God's people just kept making this horrible exchange. Manasseh's son did evil in the eyes of the Lord, started it all over again. And here again, we find this pattern of children straying away from the faith of their parents. This is one of the reasons why our church is intentional about partnering with parents on the journey of faith development. We don't want our kids digging cisterns and drinking cistern water. We want our kids to have the spring of living water, don't we? And so if you're a parent, I want you to know that our pastoral team, our children's team, our students' team, we're here to pray with you, support you, equip you, encourage you every step of the way. And if you're a young person here today who may be struggling in your faith, not sure where you're going, I just want you to know that you're not alone. This is a loving community where you can ask real questions and find real help. Well, of the five remaining kings in Judah, only one tried to turn things around, and that was short-lived. And the situation just kept getting worse and worse with each king. And again, God tried to reach out again and again through the prophets to call the people back. One of the prophets that God appointed was a man by the name of Jeremiah. And in his life, we see another horrible exchange that people sometimes make. God said to Jeremiah, "Before I formed you in the womb, I knew you. Before you were born, I set you apart. I appointed you as a prophet to the nations." So God had a great purpose and calling for Jeremiah. And the truth is, God has a great purpose and calling for every single one of our lives. Ephesians 2:10 tells us, "For we are God's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do." God has a great purpose and calling for your life. But we can do what Jeremiah tried to do. Out of fear or insecurity, we can try to exchange God's calling for something that might seem a little more safe or doable. Jeremiah replied to God, "I don't know how to speak. I'm only a child." I bet we could all come up with excuses for why God couldn't use us. Too young, too old, not smart enough, not good enough, not healthy enough, whatever it might be. But if we let those excuses win, then we end up missing out on the amazing things that God wants to do in and through our lives. What a horrible exchange. But the good news is that we can turn to God for everything that we need to live out his purpose and calling for our lives. Listen to what happened with Jeremiah. He said, "Then the Lord reached out his hand and touched my mouth and said to me, 'Now I have put my words in your mouth.'" Maybe some of you have been felt like God was calling you to something big, but out of fear or insecurity, maybe you've been trying to exchange that calling for something a little more safe or doable. I want you to hear this. If God has led you to it, God can help you do it. And God did work through Jeremiah and other prophets like Ezekiel to call attention to this horrible exchange, to call people back to the springs of living water. Sadly, the people didn't listen. Finally, things came to a tipping point with King Zedekiah. He was a terribly evil king. The leaders of the priests and the people, they were becoming more and more unfaithful. They were doing more evil than the people that God had driven out of the promised land. In 2 Chronicles 36:15 to 16, we read, "The Lord, the God of their fathers, sent word to them through his messengers again and again because he had pity on his people and on his dwelling place. But they mocked God's messengers, despised his words, and scoffed at his prophets until the wrath of the Lord was aroused against his people, and there was no remedy." God had had enough. This wasn't working. God would not continue to tolerate evil from his people, would not continue to bless a nation that would not follow him. And so God brought another foreign nation against them, the nation of Babylon. And Israel exchanged their God, and this is what they got. The king of Babylon carried to Babylon all the articles from the temple of God, both large and small, treasures of the Lord's temple and the treasures of the king and his officials. They set fire to God's temple and broke down the wall of Jerusalem. They burned all of the palaces and destroyed everything of value there. He carried into exile to Babylon the remnant who escaped from the sword, and they became servants to him and his sons until the kingdom of Persia came to power. What a horrible exchange. The people of Israel were devastated. They thought that they were done for, like dried up bones scattered on a battlefield after a crushing defeat. But God wasn't done with the people yet, just like God is not done with us yet. And God used the prophet Ezekiel to share this message of hope.
"The hand of the Lord was upon me. He brought me out by the Spirit of the Lord and set me in the middle of a valley. It was full of bones. He led me back and forth among them, and I saw a great many bones on the floor of the valley. He asked me, 'Son of man, can these bones live?' I said, 'O sovereign Lord, you alone know.' Then he said to me, "Prophesy to these bones and say to them, 'Dry bones, hear the voice of the Lord. I will make breath into you and you will come to life.' Then you will know that I am the Lord." So I prophesied as I was commanded, and as I was prophesying, there was a noise, a rattling sound, and the bones came together, bone to bone. I looked, and tendons and flesh appeared on them, and skin covered them, but there was no breath in them. Then he said to me, "Prophesy to the breath and say to it, 'Come from the four winds, O breath, and breathe into these slain that they may live.'" So I prophesied as he commanded me, and breath entered them. They came to life and stood up on their feet, a vast army.
So breathe, O breath of God, now breathe. Breath of God, breathe, the breath of God, now breathe. Breathe, the breath of God, now breathe, the breath of God, breathe, the breath of God, now breathe. So breathe, the breath of God, now breathe. God, now breathe. So breathe the breath of God, now breathe the breath of God, breathe the breath of God, now the victory. We know there is more to come that we may not yet see. So with the faith you've given us, we step into the valley unafraid. Yeah. As we help to dry bones come alive, come alive. Today.
God was not done with his people yet. God had a plan to breathe new life into dry bones. I've been reading through the Bible in my own personal devotion time, and I just started the New Testament. And the New Testament starts with a genealogy of Jesus. And I used to think that the genealogies in the Bible were so boring. But ever since we've been going through God's storyboard, I find them way more interesting. I know a lot more of the names now and the stories behind the names. And as I read through the genealogy of Jesus this last time, I noticed another encouraging detail. In Matthew 1:12, it says, "After the exile to Babylon, Jeconiah was the father of Shealtiel, Shealtiel the father of Zerubbabel." Are you catching what's happening? God wasn't done with them yet. Sure, their nation may have seemed done for. Their situation may have seemed done for. It may have seemed like there was no hope, but God was not done with his people yet. And God had a plan to breathe new life into dry bones. And God was going to do that by sending his one and only son, Jesus, through the nation of Israel and the tribe of Judah. And when there was no remedy, Jesus was going to come and be our remedy and bring us back to God's spring of living water. Speaking to a woman at a well, Jesus said, "Everyone who drinks this water will be thirsty again. But whoever drinks the water I give him will never thirst. Indeed, the water I give him will become in him a spring of water welling up to eternal life." Jesus would provide our remedy by another horrible exchange, this time for our benefit. On the cross, Jesus would take our place and receive the punishment that we deserve for our sins. He would sacrifice his perfect life to save our imperfect lives. What a horrible exchange! And what amazing grace. Because of what Jesus did, we now get to make the greatest exchange of all time. When we trust in Jesus as our Savior, we get to exchange our broken cistern for his spring of living water. Exchange our sin for his righteousness, our punishment for his forgiveness, our hurts for his healing, our death for his eternal life, our failure for his victory. Could somebody help me praise God? Recently, I partnered with some of the songwriters from Good Shepherd to try to put into song this great exchange that we get when we trust in Jesus. And I asked the band if they would help me share this song with you.
Death's dark shadow ruled the day. You died upon the cross. It seemed the war was lost. 3 days later, all would change. The stone was rolled away. Our risen Savior reigns. Your perfect love on Calvary proved death's defeat. Your victory, my soul awakes. My shame has ceased. Your love, my victory. for all. You brought us back together. You paid our debt, you conquered death. Here in your light, we will live with you forever. Calvary, your victory was won for all. You brought us back together. You paid our debt, you conquered death. Here in your life, we will live with you forever.
Take nothing else from this message. God wants you to know that He is your Lord. He is the spring of living water that you can come to for everything that you need. And we have an important decision to make. Because almost every day, almost every moment, we are tempted to trade God for something else. Tempted to trade time with God for something else. Tempted to exchange God's word for our word, God's will for our will, God's plans for our plans. We're tempted to pursue other things than God for life, love, joy, peace, satisfaction, and fulfillment. From this point forward, every time you find yourself at that decision, I want you to remember this noise. Please don't make a horrible exchange. It may give you pleasure, it may satisfy you for a moment, but I promise you, it will make matters worse. And eventually, you will find yourself feeling more empty, bitter, discontent, and unfulfilled. And if that's how you've been feeling lately, here's the good news. No matter how far we stray from God, no matter how many cisterns we dig or patch or drink from, no matter how dry our bones may feel, the moment we turn to God, God is right there ready to welcome us back, ready to breathe new life, ready to give us His springs of living water. I want to encourage you with one last scripture passage from Ezekiel. God speaks and He says, I will sprinkle clean water on you and you will be clean. I will cleanse you from all your impurities, from all your idols. I will give you a new heart and put a new spirit in you. I will remove from you your heart of stone and give you a heart of flesh. And I will put my spirit in you and move you to follow my decrees and be careful to keep my laws. The bottom of your sermon notes is a response card, and I want to invite you to prayerfully consider how you can respond to our reading and to the message for today. If you put your name in your email, I promise I will pray for you and write to you. Check the boxes that apply, fill out your response. then you can put it in the offering basket or hand it to me on your way out. If you have a QR scanner on your phone, you can just scan the code at the top and do it all from your phone. I'm going to give you a few moments with God, and then I'm going to lead us into communion.